This morning I'm going to talk to you about the mystery of death. I'm not talking about physical death, even though that's incorporated in the passage. I'm talking about our personal death and how that Jesus teaches us about that and how it works for the Christian life. We're almost there. I want to read the passage this morning. I'm going to begin with verse 24, and you can read along in your Bible with me. Jesus begins in verse 24 with the words, "most assuredly," and he starts with the same words in verse 25, and that's strategic. When the Apostle John is making the argument in the book of John about how to become a Christian, which is really what the book of John is about. If you want someone to know how to become a Christian, have them read the book of John. That's the purpose of the book of John. And you can buy little pamphlets just with John in them for evangelism purposes and pass them out to friends. But the book of John, it says, "These are written that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you have life in his name." That's the purpose statement of the book of John, and it's in chapter 20. Well, since that's the purpose of the book of John, you will find out that the Bible, being good literature, is continually going back to impress that theme upon us, and that's what we have in verse 24. Jesus is being quoted by John, and Jesus said, "most assuredly," and in verse 25, he does the same thing, "most assuredly." In the original language, in the Greek and the Hebrew, those two words are the words amen and amen. They're literally the words amen. Sometimes it's translated for sure, or this is absolutely true, this is absolutely true. Underline it twice. So before Jesus even makes a statement, he's giving emphasis about how important it is what he's getting ready to say. And it has to do with the purpose of the book of John. Jesus says, "most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me already has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life." And then again, in verse 25, he says, "most assuredly, amen and amen, I say to you, the hour is coming," and underline these next three words, "and now is," very important words, "when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also. Because he is the Son of Man." He's been through everything we've been through. And so he has the ability to judge as a result. Verse 28. "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, which is also all those who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth." Now, all those who are in the graves, he's talking about people who have died before. Now, this is the third time he mentions death in this passage. In verse 24, he mentioned death. "I have passed from death." Verse 25, he mentioned death. And now in verse 28, he's talking about being in the graves. Death is very important to what it means to be a disciple. He goes on to say, "in the graves will hear his voice and come forth." In other words, the day is coming when every Christian is going to come up out of the grave and have a new body. But not only every Christian, every person. These two resurrections are 1,000 years apart. Jesus mentions them together. They will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And the good that he's talking about here is the good of believing that Jesus is the Christ. "As I hear," well, he says in verse 30, "of myself I can do nothing." And the reason, it's not that he's not able to do anything, but he is deferring to the Father. He only does what his Father wants him to do. And so he says, of myself, I do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And he has several witnesses. Jesus is the judge, and he calls several judges. He calls Moses as a judge and David as a judge. There are going to be several judges. But he says, my judgment is righteous. In other words, when I make a judgment, it's not ever in error. It's always right. Because I do not seek my own, but the will of the Father who sent me. What I'm going to tell you this morning is critically important for you and for me if we are going to know how to live the Christian life. This is very, very important. And so, again, I asked you last week if you could listen really hard, and you did. And I'm going to ask you the same thing this week. Because becoming a disciple is not the same thing as becoming a Christian. You can be a Christian and not be a disciple, but you cannot be a disciple and not be a Christian. That's very important to know. You have to be born before you can grow up. You have to experience the new birth before you can eventually become a disciple. And Jesus did this with the 12 who followed him around. And for well over a year, every day, Jesus was teaching them how to be disciples. Well, you're going to learn this morning one of the great, great important truths about transferring from being merely a Christian, and that in itself is a wonderful thing, but also growing up and becoming a disciple. Now, I want to say this very clearly. No one is born again by going forward in a church service. As a matter of fact, if you come forward in a church service because you're believing in Christ and you want to be saved, well, you got saved before you got out of your seat because you believed or you wouldn't have walked up the aisle. Jesus makes very clear in many passages that it is the believing that is effectual for eternal life, for being born again. And so it's not walking up the aisle. It's not being baptized. I know that there are all kinds of theories and opinions about this out there, but I'm quoting the Word of God. And when you read verse 24, chapter 5, that's what it says exactly. He who believes in me. It's the believing that gives eternal life. It's not learning a catechism. That doesn't give eternal life. It's believing. It's not saying a confession. That doesn't give you eternal life. It's believing in Christ that gives you eternal life. It's not joining a church. And you know, I could go on and on with a very long list of what some people tell other people they need to do to have eternal life and to be born again. But I'm telling you on the authority of the Word of God, the only thing there is to do is believe that Jesus is the Christ and put your trust in Him. The only way to heaven is to believe in Jesus the Savior. Now, I want to emphasize by reading again. Listen to me carefully. Most assuredly, these are the words of Jesus. Most assuredly, amen and amen, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me already has everlasting life. This is the primary truth of the book of John, as I said. You're very familiar with John 3:16, which says almost exactly the same thing. A little bit different wording, but exactly the same thing, that you have to believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Same thing. John 6:47 also says that. Listen to this. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Okay? Now, when you heard about Jesus coming to save, and you believed in him, the instant you were born again, in that very instant, and you acquired eternal life. That event may be accompanied by a sense of relief. You may have had an emotional response, or you may not have had an emotional response. You may have accepted it simply as a matter-of-fact acceptance. It could have been emotional, or it could have been simply that you believed the good news message about Jesus, and instantly your sins were taken away. Now, many people, because they've heard fantastic stories about how other people have emotional experiences, think that they have to have an emotional experience. And to some people, that's quite a stumbling block. I've talked to many people who said, you know, I'd like to be saved, I just don't feel it. I'd love to be saved, and I think I could be saved, but, you know, I just don't feel it. It's not a matter of feeling it. It's a matter of believing. Different people feel different things because of what they've been through in their life and the kinds of conviction they've been through, the kind of trouble they've been through. Eternal life is an absolutely free gift accompanied by faith in Jesus. It is believing in Jesus that gives everlasting life. He also says in verse 24 two other things, and that is those who have everlasting life will not be judged. If you believe in Jesus, you have eternal life. And if you have eternal life, you've already passed from judgment. You will not be judged for your sins. Your sins have already been judged at the cross and paid for. That's what he's saying. He also adds one other thing that's very important to this same concept in verse 24. Those who have everlasting life are not dead. If you have not been born again, in the eyes of God, you're dead. Now, you may not feel like you're dead. You can pinch yourself and say, no, I'm not dead. But you are dead in the eyes of God. You're separated from God without hope. If you don't turn to Jesus Christ, you will have no hope and you will have no eternal life. And you will have no power to live the Christ life. Now, what does death mean? This is very important if you're going to be a good interpreter of the Scriptures, because you will see the word death many times in the Scriptures. In different contexts, it means different things, but it always means separated from. When we think of death and we think of people dying, we think of a funeral, we think of a grave, we think about a person we're never going to see again. And to us, that's what's very common in our experience of what death is. But in the Scriptures, death simply means to be separated from. So when you came into the world as a newborn baby, you were separated from God already because your parents were sinners. And Adam and Eve messed everything up, and they passed it on to us. And we were already dead in the eyes of God. What has to happen is that you have to be born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus. You have to have the new birth, and then you won't be dead. Now, you can be a Christian or not be a Christian and be walking around and be dead, and you say, well, I'm not dead. See, this is confusing to people because they see the word dead and they apply the same definition every time. It's the context that's going to be very important. Now, eternal life is absolutely free, which has been demonstrated from the verses I read. What I want you to understand this morning is that what I'm going to tell you is a mystery. It's a deep mystery. In order to go from being a Christian to being a disciple, it requires something that maybe you have not experienced. It requires something that the Bible talks about quite a bit, but many people don't understand. Because many people just become Christians, in other words, spiritual babies, and they stay spiritual babies their whole life because they don't learn to study the Bible and they don't learn to apply what God says about being a disciple. God did not charge me and God did not charge us as a church to be simply evangelistic. And many churches believe that that is the mission of their church, is to be evangelistic, be a soul-winning church. And I've gone to churches like that. I was raised in a church like that. And to them, the only responsibility the church has in their mind is simply that people get saved. Well, that's not what Jesus says. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all men. Our mandate is not just to see people get saved, and we get excited about that when that happens. Our mandate is to make disciples. And so we're constantly doing that as a part of our mandate in what we do in our church activities. We're helping people grow up in Jesus. Now, In order to grow up in Jesus, there's a mystery. There's a secret. And the first secret has to do with death. There are six secrets that I'm going to share with you in succeeding Sundays. But the first one that I want to share with you, a very deep mystery, is you have to die. That's the first one. You have to die. You can't follow Jesus if you don't die. And what does that mean? And how does that work? Well, this is what I want to share with you this morning. We were born again, estranged from God when we were born. And then when we're born again, we come to know God. Now, what I'm going to tell you this morning is not what you understand from your experience. What I want to share with you this morning is how God looks at your experience. I want you to have God's perspective when I'm finished this morning. And so I'm going to tell you that. Now, we came into life when we accepted Jesus' absolutely free gift of eternal life. And instantly, we passed from death into life. We were born again, and we came alive spiritually. But just as the story is not over when a baby is born, in other words, we don't simply make babies and birth babies, and then that's all over. No, we have a lot of work to do after that. And churches need to understand that there's a lot of work to do after people come to Christ. Because, you see, there is also raising and growing to do, not just birthing. And that's what discipleship is. It's growing up in Christ. The story of your eternal life just began when you were regenerated. In other words, when you were born again. Now God wants you to go on and grow up and add to your new life. That is, God wants you and I to become disciples. Now I'm going to try to demonstrate this morning, and Peter's going to help us. I'm going to call him as a witness here. And I want you to pay close attention to what Peter said in 2 Peter 1:5. Matter of fact, you may want to read it with me, and then I'll go back and talk about it for just a minute. Read with me, please. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge self-control, to your self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Now, when you get to the love part, you graduate. You see, it's one stage after another stage is what Peter is saying. Now notice that I put in parentheses there, add to your faith, in other words, add to your new birth, virtue. You see, there's more to do after you become a Christian. There's more to learn, there are more skills to learn, and there's more growth to have spiritually. I hope you see the progress. First, you were born by faith. And then you go to preschool. And in preschool, you study virtue. In other words, doing good. Now, what is doing good? Well, doing good is learning how Jesus lived. And I try to have people from time to time to read the book or watch the little movie In His Steps. Just learning what it means to do good. And then you go to elementary school when you finally get through with that. And you learn knowledge. In other words, you actually learn the Bible. Many Christians never read the Bible. You know what I know about those people? They're babies. They don't read the Bible. They don't feed themselves. They're babies. And he says, now when you've done that, then go on to middle school and learn self-discipline. Because you know as well as I know that you don't continue in knowledge without discipline. If you love to learn, then you love discipline. Because education is painful. You have to study and read. I love to learn, don't you? I love to learn. It's one of the great joys in my life. But it's discipline. You know, and that's what you learn as you grow up as a Christian, is you learn the discipline of reading the Bible, meditating on the Bible, and learning the Christ life. Now, he said not only that, then you go on to high school and you learn perseverance. The word perseverance is patience. You learn patience. And if you don't learn patience, you're not going to do very well in the Christian life. You have to learn patience. You have to learn what it means to wait on God. One of the great disciplines of the Christian life. It says in the Bible, if you wait on the Lord, you learn how to wait on the Lord, that you mount up on wings of eagles. That's how he describes it poetically. That you become, you have new insight about life. You have an overview of life even. And he said, now, when you have learned patience, add to your patience godliness. In other words, you think and act like Jesus Christ. And then you go on to spiritual graduate school and you learn to be kind. Now, people have a wrong idea about this kind thing. They think that's real easy. You learn in elementary school. And it's hard to be kind sometimes. Don't you agree? Can you be kind in every situation? You see, we can be kind in nice situations. We tell kids, be nice now, be nice, be nice. But to be kind when somebody's not being kind to you, now that's what he's talking about. To your brothers and sisters in Christ, and then when you graduate, you get a lifelong job and you finally come to the place where you learn to live in love. That's what Peter's talking about. The real education is learning in love and to practice love. Now, when we move from being babies to learning to live the Christ life, we move from simply being a Christian and we begin the discipleship journey. You can be a Christian without being a disciple, but you can't be a disciple without being a Christian because you have to be born again first. And hopefully, you are not a spiritually, and may I say this very gently, I hope that you're not a challenged child. I'm a special ed teacher. I know about challenged children. I've studied about them, and every week I get to spend time with them. And it could be that you're a Christian, but you're very disabled because you haven't grown any. And that's sad. You know, if you've been a Christian for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, and you haven't grown any more than a baby Christian, that's really sad. And I hope that's not your case. And it is. If it is your case, well, that can be changed. Now, hopefully, you are a disciple on your way to graduating into Jesus' mature society, like his disciples were. Now, I've stated this several times, but I don't want you to miss it, that you can be a Christian, but not be a disciple. And many, 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 many people are. There aren't very many disciples. But hopefully we're making disciples. He says in verse 25, only those with life in them hear Jesus. And only they will live. And so John is referring to two deaths in verse 25 and 24. Death number one, I want to see if I can clarify for you, because he's talking about two different deaths. He's talking about physical death. When he quotes Jesus, Jesus said there's going to be a resurrection of the body. And of course, 1 Corinthians 15 is a very extensive passage about that very thing, the resurrection of the human physical body. But there's not just the resurrection of the human body, there's another kind of resurrection and another kind of death, and that is spiritual death. Death number two is death to yourself. Now, I want you to notice in that passage when he quoted Jesus, he said, people are going to be resurrected, and he said, even now they're being resurrected. Now, why did that little phrase get snuck in there? Even now, Jesus said, people are being resurrected. Well, because he's not just talking about physical death. Even now, people are learning to be disciples. Even now, people are dying to themselves and following me. You see, following Jesus requires your death. If I'm going to follow Jesus, it's about me dying to what I want and dying to myself. So death number two that he's talking about is death to self. It is a resurrection to a Jesus life. And when I die to myself, I become separated from what? Remember, death always means separation. What am I separated from if I die to myself? Well, I'm separated from the old me. Separated from the old me. I die, just like in baptism, you know, we put people in the water to show the picture of death, burial, and resurrection. But in the Christian life, if you're going to grow up and be like Christ and not be a little baby all the time, that is going to require that you die to yourself, to be separated from the old me who I used to be. Now, this is the mystery that I was talking about, that you have to die to yourself. And this is the mystery door that you have to go through in order to make progress. Now, I want to say this because the scripture is clear about this in verse 26. God alone is the source of life. You've heard me say that before. God alone is the source of life. Anything that has life in it, that's Jesus' life. A blade of grass, if it's alive because Jesus gave it life. Scientists have never created life. Not one time, not ever. The only person who's ever created life is Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16 and 17. It's very clear. Jesus creates everything that has life in it. Jesus is the Son of Man, it says in verse 27, but he's also the Son of God. And you see this playoff in the Gospels in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Sometimes Jesus is called the Son of Man, which means he's the quintessential man. He's the perfect man. If you want a model of what a man ought to be, Jesus is it. And that's what being the Son of Man means. But Jesus is also the Son of God. You know, the Caesars loved that title. They claimed that they got deity from their earthly fathers. Because their father was a very important and powerful Caesar, then they become a very important and powerful Caesar, and they would often call themselves the Son of God. The only Son of God that really exists is Jesus. There is no other. Now, all physically dead people are going to be raised up, and some are going to be raised to life, and some are going to be raised to another kind of death, condemnation. And Jesus always defers to the Father, he says. He says, I don't do my own will. I always, it's quite an interesting word, I always do the Father's will. Matter of fact, Jesus called that his food. Isn't that interesting? Jesus said, my bread is to do the Father's will. So God alone is the source of life. Jesus is the Son of Man and Jesus is the Son of God. And he has already made clear in contrasting amen and amen and starting another verse with amen and amen that he has two really important things to say to us. First of all, you cannot be a Christian by doing anything good. You become a Christian by faith and faith alone in Christ alone, by grace alone. You can't add anything to it. However, once you're born into the world of God, in this new spiritual world, then you have some responsibility to grow up. And those of you who have children, the older your children get, the more responsibility you give them. And that's the way it ought to be done. And that's what God does to us spiritually. The older we are spiritually, the more responsibility that we have. Peter said you are to add your faith stage by stage until you practice the maturity of love. The proof of being a disciple and being graduated into love is selfless love. The concern of giving, not the concern of getting. And the world defines love as, well, what can you do for me? When two people are standing at the front of the church and they're getting married and they say, I do, and they go through that, what they're really saying in almost all cases is, I'm going to give you the privilege to make me happy the rest of my life. Which is really the motive of getting, not the motive of giving. You see, you have to be a Christian quite a long time to learn what that really means. I mean in practice. I'm not talking about in theory. Of course, you understand what I just said. But to practice it, well, that's quite different. John chapter 13, verse 35. Jesus said, they will know that you are my disciples by your... Do you know the verse? Look it up. John 13:35. They will know you are my disciples by your love. The word there is agape. It's the kind of love Jesus had for us when he died on the cross. It wasn't what he could get out of it. It's what he could give through it. You see, now, when I was a teenager, I loved the song, They Will Know We Are Christians by Our Love. I didn't realize how wrong I was in singing that song, because that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by your love. And you say, it takes a long time to be born again, to learn to not be selfish, self-centered, and to actually love people when you get nothing back out of it, and practice the Christ life. This is very different. Now, new babies are absolutely selfish. Did you know that? Have any of you had a little baby? They are absolutely selfish. They don't get up some morning and say, what can I do for you? They don't practice that. It's true of all newborn babies. Newborn babies only care about one thing, their body needs. They have a short list, not a long list, but they have some bodily needs, and you better take care of it or they're going to punish you. Yeah, you need to do that. And what they're going to tell you, even if they can't talk, you'll get the message. They have needs, and you better get to it. And baby Christians are just exactly like that. I've got something for you to do for me. It's same for new Christians. My real needs are my body needs. People really believe that. My real needs are what my body wants. Baby Christians believe that. Now, sometimes it's more sophisticated than that. And if you've seen Maslow's chart, and many people believe Maslow, what Maslow says, if you've studied psychology, what Maslow says is absolutely atheistic. Now, I've studied it, you've studied it, but if you put the Bible beside of it, it's not what the Bible teaches. It starts off okay because it says our most basic needs are our physical needs. But it ends up saying you've really arrived when you've self-actualized. It's all about you, and you've come out on top. That's not what the Bible teaches. How do Christians grow from self-centeredness to Christ-likeness? This is the key that I'm trying to share with you today. Please listen very carefully. I'm going to read to you Romans chapter 8, verse 10. Listen to this. If Christ is in you, your body is dead. Now let that sink in a minute. Let me just take that in for a minute. If Christ is in you, your body is dead. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. There are many verses in the New Testament that talks about this phenomenon, this mystery of walking through the door from the time that you're a Christian and walk through the first door, the first mystery door, about being dead. If you don't count yourself as dead, you will not grow. It's not possible. Listen to Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Consider yourself to be dead in sin or to sin. In other words, you detach from our old human nature, and that comes after death and when the grip is loosened. You know, if you're with someone, I've been with people who died, and they just go limp. Person dies, they just go limp. And everything relaxes. They don't even close their eyes, just go limp. Oh, that's true in the Christian life. Because when you die, you let go. You let go. Your grip is loosened on the world and stuff you want. Now listen to me carefully because I think this is profound. You believed in Jesus for eternal life, now believe that you are dead to your old nature. You know, you got saved by believing that Jesus is a Savior and you put your faith in Him. Isn't that how you got saved? I spent 3 sermons now talking about that. Because I want to make sure you got it. So important. Because there are many people in our churches who are doing things and they think that's getting them to heaven. And they are self-deceived. But listen to me carefully. Just as you believed in Jesus for eternal life, you have to believe him in this first mystery that you're really dead. Pinch yourself. I'm kind of round. It's hard for me to pinch anything. You say, no, I'm not dead. I can feel that. He's not talking about your physical death. He's talking about being dead to self. Giving up your life. Jesus said, you can't be my disciple if you don't give up your life. He's very clear about that. Notice that Paul does not say, if Christ is not in you, then your body is dead. He doesn't say that. Let me say that again. He's not saying, if Christ is not in you, then your body is dead, D-E-A-D. That's not what he says. He says, if Christ is in you, your body is dead. Interesting, isn't it? Now, what does he mean by that the body is dead? In other words, it's going to come alive, but I'm talking about the physical body. It's going to come alive when Jesus comes again and gives you a new body. But your now body that you're in has a nature. I have a nature that goes with my body, and I've lived with it my whole life. They really like one another. They're laminated, kind of like contact paper. My body is accompanied by its very best friend, the flesh, the old nature, me. I want what I want. I'll make myself first. And these two are laminated together. It's called the flesh or the old nature and my body. They're very, very, very good friends. But that's not all of who I am. And if you have studied psychology and you're really interested in this, this is very important. No longer am I separated from God, but now I'm separated from sin. Now, the reason I say that is when you walk through the mystery door, number one, with the magic key. Now, what is the magic key? Believing you're dead. The problem is we don't really believe that. You see, we don't really go through the door. We don't really believe that we're dead. The fact is that we have to die. We have to be willing to die to self. And if you walk through that door, you are 1/6 of the way through what God talks about you need to understand to become a mature believer. This is very important. No longer am I separated from God, but what I learned is how to be separated from sin. Now, the principle is this. We act out what we believe. Belief is very important. We act out what we really believe. If I really, really, really believe that I'm a chicken, what will I act like? You want me to do it? You know, flap your wings and peck on the floor and try to get grain off the carpet. If I really believe that I'm a chicken, I'm going to act like a chicken. But you see, most Christians don't believe that they're disciples. They don't really believe that. They don't really believe they're dead. Even though the Lord says clearly in the Bible, I've shown you 3 or 4 verses already, the Bible says you are dead. If you are in Christ, then you are dead. Now, I know you believed in order to become a Christian. But now, can you go on to another faith? Can you step up? And your new belief that you add to your faith, your new belief is that you're dead. And you might be scratching your head and saying, what in the world is he talking about? I'm not talking about mind over matter. I'm talking about what already is. It's not something that will happen. It's not something that you psychologize or somehow some guru talks you into and you space out into another reality. I'm talking about what has already happened to you. You just don't know it. Now, the problem is my mind has not grasped the great reality. Baby Christians still think that they're separated from God and tethered to what their physical body needs and wants and demands. The truth is this. Each of us is crucified with Christ. Do you remember when you were crucified with Christ? Do you remember that? Our bodies are dead toward God until we come to faith in Christ. But we still believe we're not dead because we believe the evidence of the body. And what evidence does your body give you? I'm hungry. That's evidence. I know a lot about that. I'm envious. I have a nature that's envious. I don't want you to get ahead of me. That's envy. Don't get ahead of me. Jealousy is I want to get ahead of you. It's different. We have a whole list, a long list, of things that our body and our old nature want and demands. And until we realize that we're dead to that, we're going to keep obeying it. We're going to keep doing what it says that we ought to do. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of my Father. In other words, my fuel is to do the will of the Father. And Jesus said, that is a greater reality than my body's physical needs. As a matter of fact, it's the real reality. The question concerning our maturity in Christ is this. Do I believe the urges of my body and my human nature? By the way, human nature, you used that term, human nature, aren't you? We've used it our whole life. That's the same thing as your old fleshly nature. It's the same thing. So if you say, well, that's just my nature, it's human nature. Well, yeah. It's the Antichrist nature. And the question is, where's my faith? Is it in my assessment of my human needs and goals, or do I believe what God says, that I'm dead? He says that I've not only been born again, but now I have a new nature inside me. So what do I have inside me? I have a body. I have an old nature that loves my body, and my body loves it. And now I have a new nature. And Jesus came into my life, and He's in me. Wow, there's a big war going on inside of us, isn't there? The old flesh nature is still in my body. When you get saved, you don't lose your flesh nature. Do you know that? You should know it by experience. I know you know it by experience. Those two natures are in conflict. Now, how many remember? I want to ask you this question, and you can raise your hand. How many of you remember when you were born? Do you remember? Anybody? I'm taking testimonies now. I want you to tell me about your experience, what it was like when you were born. Who wants to volunteer? I used to jest with my children. I would say to them, do you remember when you were born? They thought I was crazy, and they were right. Because I was just playing with them. I said, well, I remember when the doctor spanked me. Oh, I didn't really. I made that up. I mean, I'm just being funny, you know. I'm trying to be. Listen, instead of answering that question, I want you to answer this question. Do you remember when you died? Do you remember it? No, you don't. You don't remember it any more than you remember your birth. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I did live in the flesh, I now live by what? His mercy, His grace, and His power. You don't remember when you died, but you died. Now, how do I know you died? And how do I know that I died? Because I don't remember the experience. But you know what? When Jesus died on the cross, I died on the cross. You died on the cross. You don't remember it, do you? It's real. How do I know it's real? Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. And what he's talking about, live the reality of what is real. Put it into practice. Do what is already. Don't believe your history. Don't believe what other people say. Don't believe your emotions. Don't believe your old nature demands. Believe God. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just for eternal life, but now for discipleship. Grow up. But you can't grow up until you go through that first door. You have to know that you died. And just as surely as you cannot remember when you were born, you just as surely cannot remember when you died. But both are true. It's a thing of meta time. It's true. I don't know how it works. It happened 2,000 years ago, but I was on the cross with Jesus. How do I know that? The Bible tells me that. I don't remember the experience. I don't know how it works. I don't know about the time travel. That's why I call it meta time. I don't know how it works. I believe it. I believe it. In order to grow, you have to have faith in the Word of God. And if God says that you're a chicken, then you really are a chicken. Now, he doesn't say that. But if he did say that, it would be true. And if you believed it, you would act like a chicken. So the first step of being a grown-up Christian, acting like a grown-up Christian, is to believe that he has already supplied the power for it and that he crucified you along with his Son. It is not I who live, but Christ lives in me. You've been very patient. Please continue on. Were you saved by faith? In the same way, you grow in Christ, by faith. Do you believe that your body and attached old flesh nature is dead toward God? Whether you believe it or not, it is. Because the Bible says so. Now, what is left for you to do is believe it. Consider it to be true. Remember again, Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Consider yourself to be dead. He's talking about your old self. This is the beginning of discipleship. When you were born again, that was an event. When you were born again, it happened instantly. When you were birthed into the world, it was an event. It didn't go on and on and on for years. But becoming a disciple does go on and on and on. Growing up as a child into an adult takes a long time. And the same thing is true in our life. Living as a disciple is a process that comes into reality by faith. Now, when you are tempted to gossip, not that anybody here does, or complain against the Lord, not that anybody here does, or steal, you know, other people's reputations and ideas or whatever, or retaliate when you're angry, you see, all these things are what the flesh do. So when you're tempted to do those things and many other things, your faith will say, that is what my old nature and my body want to do, but it's not the real me. This is faith in action. If I fail and complain against God in my desert experiences of life, I consider it temporary insanity. I fail. I stumble. I go back and do what the old nature wants to do. You know what? I consider that as temporary insanity. That's not really me. I'm serious. You know, David really messed up. He had temporary insanity. It's not who he really was. The rest of his life wasn't like that. All of us fail. We stumble. We have periods where we backslide. And we go back to our old ways. That's temporary insanity. That's not who I really am. All I have to do is confess my sin, and I'm back on the road again. Now, I've taken more time than I'm sure that you want me to, but this is the key to discipleship. The mystery door is to believe that you're dead and that your old nature is dead and that it cannot please God. You may have gone to a church your whole life, You may have worked in a children's program. You may have collected money at Christmas time outside of Walmart door. You may have done a whole bunch of things. Those things are not worth anything to God. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. According to His mercy, He saves us. Believe by faith that your body, laminated to your old nature, are unable to do anything to please God. The only thing that pleases God is what Jesus does through us. We die to ourselves, and God takes over. Thank you for being patient. Let's pray. This is a great mystery, Lord, what you teach us, what you say in your word. What Peter has witnessed to us, what Paul has witnessed to us, and now what John has witnessed to us, they all agree together that the secret of growing up in Jesus and being a disciple is dying to ourselves. Help us to understand this, Lord. It's one thing to know the facts. It's another thing to practice. Yes. And Lord, I am woefully inadequate to talk about this because I have not mastered this. So, Lord, give us all grace, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
There's a song. I'm not going to take the time to sing it. Just look at the first line. Dying with Jesus by death, reckoned mine. I consider myself dead. It's a great hymn. God bless you. You're dismissed.